So we're going to look today at some Bible verses that tell us about our King, Jesus Christ. And as we remember the life of our Queen, Queen Elizabeth II, we're going to look at how Jesus Christ is the Lord of Queen Elizabeth. She's not here on this earth anymore, but she is with her Lord. And so we're going to start off looking at quite a few Bible verses that to do with Jesus being the King. And then we're going to finish off by looking at some of the things Queen Elizabeth said during her life that tell us about her faith and how she encouraged us to follow in her faith in Jesus Christ. Our family had a tradition of always watching the Christmas Day broadcast of the Queen. I'm glad, for even as a, you know, the youngest ones here that are here today, when I was that old, I can remember on Christmas Day, 3 o'clock, the telly would go on and we'd listen to the Queen talking for 10 minutes. And so I enjoyed being reminded of some of the quotes from things she said over those broadcasts. So we'll look at those a bit later on. But first, we'll go right back to the beginning of the Bible. Death is not natural for God's creation. It's unnatural, because we saw this last week. It's only because Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden that things go wrong. People often ask Christians, how can a God of love allow suffering and death and sickness and tragedy? Well, the Bible tells us that was never God's plan. God's plan was to create a perfect man and woman in a perfect world. But he gave that man and woman the freedom not to love him, the freedom not to be robots that always did what he said. He wanted them to choose to love him and obey him. And sadly, that first man and woman made the wrong choice. They chose to love themselves and put themselves before their God and their Creator. And in Genesis chapter 3, when God had that first conversation with Adam and Eve, and the serpent who Satan had inhabited in order to deceive Adam and Eve, he made a promise that he was going to fix everything in this world. He was going to put everything right again. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, he was actually speaking to Satan, a fallen angel, in the form of a serpent or a snake. And God said to Satan, I will put enmity, that means warfare, hostility. In other words, I declare war. Well, there will be war between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That means your descendants, your offspring, your children. And now, have you noticed that word seed? Let's use my pointer. Is it single or plural? So those of you that do grammar at school, call out. Is it single or plural?
Singular.
Singular. Very good, Mrs. Blackburn, year three teacher. And it's capital S. That's talking about one particular descendant of that woman, Eve. And that one descendant will be a male descendant, he. So there's going to be a man that's descended from Eve, the first woman, who shall bruise, that will crush the head of the serpent, Satan's head. And you, Satan, shall bruise or injure his heel. So that's in the first book of the Bible. Just three chapters in, we have a prophecy about who. Who is that referring to? Jesus, that's right. Let's fast forward a bit, where Abraham was chosen by God to be his covenant child and to have promises about how God was going to save the world through him. And who can tell me what happened when Abraham's son Isaac, who was a miracle baby, born to a 100-year-old father and a kind of nearly a 90-year-old mother. When Isaac was about 13 years old, God asked Abraham to do something shocking. Does anyone tell me what God asked him to do? He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, effectively kill his own son, as an offering to God. And Abraham lifted the knife. He'd got his 13-year-old son tied up on the altar. He was going to burn the body if he killed him. He lifted his knife up to kill him. And then what happened?
An angel appeared
and said,
"You're not killing your
wolf. Stop. Yeah. Don't do that." Okay. And this is the next verse is here. This is what God said to Abraham at that time. God said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, Now, what he means is you were willing to actually go through and kill your son. Now, in the New Testament, it tells us that Abraham believed that if God had let him kill Isaac and he'd burnt the body, God would have raised Isaac back from the dead, because Abraham knew that he was going to have countless descendants through that 13-year-old boy. But thank God, he didn't have to sacrifice his son. But who did have to sacrifice his son? God the Father. So God the Father is talking here, and this is personal. God could empathize with Abraham. You were willing, you trusted me enough to believe that I would bring the miracle and something good out of you sacrificing the person who was most precious and special to you. Because you've done this, and this is what I'm going to do, God knew. God did not withhold his son, did he? His only son. Now, Abraham had more than one son at this time. Do you know the name of his other older son?
Ishmael.
So we can tell that God's speaking prophetically. It was the son of the promise. Isaac was the son that mattered. And the Son of God, the only Son of God, Jesus, God that goes on to say to Abraham, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. You know, it's not a good idea to attack Israel even today. They might be small, they might not have much, but if you read even the history of the last 60, 70 years, every time they've been attacked, they've won. And if you look at the odds on paper, you think that's impossible. They should have been wiped out. This is because of God's promise to Abraham's descendants. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And then God says to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. We're part of the British nation. And our nation has been blessed because of that seed of Abraham. Who's he talking about? Jesus is the seed. That's the descendant. Now look, in Paul explains what this meant in Galatians chapter 3. This is a New Living Translation. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child, or seed. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, plural, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, to his seed, singular. And that, of course, means Christ. So back here in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham has not killed his son Isaac, God starts speaking to Abraham about one of his descendants, and through that descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, including this nation and every other nation. You know, some of us represent other nations here today, and all those nations are blessed. Now look, there's the queen. This was when she became queen. Does anyone know what this is she's holding in her hand? Sorry? Queen Elizabeth II, that's right. What's she holding in her hand here?
A scepter.
A scepter. And you know what this is in her other hand? An orb. And I think King Charles III is going to be crowned probably next year, because they have to plan it. And when the coronation happens in this country, they copy what happened in the Bible. The Queen in 1952, when she was crowned, she was anointed with special oil. And as we'll hear, when we're going to read one of her quotes later on, she took that seriously. She took the fact that she felt God had called her to serve as the queen of this country as a spiritual calling. And she trusted in Jesus Christ to help her do it. And if you read some of the things people have been saying since she passed away, you can tell that she trusted in Jesus, because everybody, even Vladimir Putin, sent a message honouring the Queen. You know, even our enemies are honouring, because she lived her life in such an amazing way. So this is called a scepter, and it's a symbol of her authority and her majesty and her queenship, if you like. Now, this is a prophecy a bit later than Abraham received that prophecy from the angel of the Lord, who I believe is Jesus. In Genesis 49, this is Jacob. So Abraham's son was Isaac. Isaac had two twin boys called. One of them was called Jacob, and the other was called Esau.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Now Jacob, when he was an old man, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Okay, And that's how we, the country of Israel is named after him. But when Jacob was a very old man and he was called Israel, he called all his 12 sons to him and he prayed for them and he blessed them. And God gave him prophetic words for all his sons. And this is the prophetic word he gave to his son Judah. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him," that's Shiloh, "shall be the obedience of the people." Now this word Shiloh is one of the names for the Messiah in the Old Testament. Abraham, he was called the seed. Through your seed, or one of your descendants, one of your sons, one of your male descendants, all the nations will be blessed. Now he's called Shiloh. And what we're getting a clue here is, if he's got a scepter, what does that make him? A king. So what Jacob said just on his deathbed before he went up to heaven, he said that my son Judah is going to have the scepter. The king that's coming, one of my descendants, is not only going to be a blessing to all nations, he's going to be a king and he's going to have the scepter. And when you read the rest of the history of the people of Israel, who was the most famous king of Israel? David. So David, remember, he was the one who killed Goliath when he was 17 years old. Probably, how old are you, Jacob? 17. So when he was Jacob's age, he killed a guy that was 9 foot tall, and he was massive weapons, massive armor, and David had no armor. He just was just wearing his normal clothes. He picked up a little pebble and killed this guy. How? Because he believed in God. So when David became king, he had a heart to worship God. God said of David, "He's got a heart after me." So David wasn't interested in the money, the crown, the palaces. The thing that was the passion of David's heart was to worship the Lord his God. And that's why he was such a great king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David's become king. He's got all the money, he's got all the power, he's got all the celebrity, all the fame. And what does David want to do at this point? He says, "I want to build a house for God." Because God's the Ark of God, which is where God lived back then, it's in a tent. And he said, "I want to build a house for God. I want to build him a temple." And then this is the prophecy. God sent a man called Nathan to David, and this is what God said to him. "Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, David, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, God says, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father and he will be my son." Who do you think God is talking about there?
The queen?
No, not the queen of our country. Jesus. Jesus was descended from King David. If you read the beginning of Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, you can see that the genealogy goes through David and down through the royal line of the kings of Judah in Matthew's gospel. And in Luke's gospel, it goes through the line that Mary was also descended from King David as well. And God goes on to say, "If he sins," talking to David about his descendants, "I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do." Now, Solomon did sin, and many of David's physical descendants before Jesus was born did sin, and God disciplined them. But in verse 15, God said, "But my favour will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul." Remember, Saul was rejected as king by God, "whom I removed from your sight." Verse 16, "Your house," David says, "and your kingdom will continue before me for all time." All time. "And your throne will be secure for how long?"
Forever.
Forever. So that's why last Sunday, we looked about how Jesus is going to return to earth and take us to be with him. And then he's going to come back after 7 years of tribulation and he's going to defeat his enemies and set up his kingdom on the earth forever. Hallelujah. So this prophecy from God via Nathan to King David refers to David's physical descendants and especially to his greatest descendant, his majesty, King Jesus Christ. Let's just quickly read a couple of other verses from the Bible about kings. Now Moses, hundreds of years later, Moses was talking to the people of Israel before they moved into the land of Israel. He said, "You are about to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you take it over and settle there, you may think, We should select a king to rule over us like all the other nations around us. If this happens, be sure to select as king the man the Lord your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite. He may not be a foreigner. The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself or send his people to Egypt to buy horses, for the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. And that was the problem with Solomon. He had hundreds and hundreds of wives, and they were from different countries, they worshipped different gods, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. And he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. That, in other words, the Bible, the Old Testament, the king had to write out his own copy by hand. Verse 19. The king must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. Just mention, I've started a daily Bible reading program. Again, I go through the Bible every year. I've shared a link if you want to read it with me. So I encourage you, because you're a king. Jesus is the King of Kings. We are a royal priesthood. We're going to rule and reign as kings and queens with Jesus when he returns. So this is good advice for us as kings. Read the Bible daily as long as you live. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. Many kings in the history of the Bible did boss their people around and act like they were better than the people that they were ruling over. But God says you shouldn't do that. You should be humble. Okay. In the history of our country, many kings boss people around. You know, King Henry VIII was pretty ruthless, and many of the others were pretty nasty pieces of work because they didn't follow these instructions. If you read the Bible daily, it will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. And it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. So that's God's advice to kings. So now we've got some quotes from Queen Elizabeth II. The first one was in 1947 when she was 21 years old. She wasn't queen yet, she was princess, but her father was king. So she knew that when her father died, she was going to be the queen. And this is what she says. I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. She's talking to the people around the world that she was queen of, and the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong. But I shall not have strength to carry out this resolution alone unless you join it with me, as I now invite you to do. I know that your support will be unfailingly given. God help me to make good my vow. And God bless all of you who are willing to share it. And she really meant what she said back there. If we fast forward, the second quote, this is 2002 in a Christmas broadcast. She said, I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. Now, the Queen read the Bible regularly. The only episode of The Crown that I really enjoyed, I haven't watched all of the series, it's a Netflix series about the Queen. The episode that I really enjoyed was when she met Billy Graham, because that is based on fact. In the mid-1950s, Billy Graham, the famous American evangelist, came to England and was preaching the gospel in football stadiums. And the Queen invited him to Windsor Castle. She had tea with him. She asked her to read the Bible with him. They prayed together. And I thought that episode of The Crown really communicated the fact that the Queen was a true Christian believer. And she was really happy that Billy Graham was preaching the gospel to large numbers of her people. And she wanted to encourage him in that. The third quote here is from 2011, Why Jesus is Unique. The Queen said, although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive. She was talking about Jesus at Christmas there. Number four, what sustains the Queen in difficult times? She had some very difficult times. She said, to many of us, our beliefs are of fundamental importance. For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and example. And then in the fifth quote, how Christ is the inspiration in her life. She said, for me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate, that's Christmas Day, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life. A role model of reconciliation and forgiveness. He stretched out his hands in love, acceptance and healing. Christ's example has taught me to seek, to respect and value all people of whatever faith or none. And the fact she did that means that the people in this country, whether Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, they all respect, you know, in large numbers they respect and honoured her. Number six, God's gift of reconciliation. She said, the gift I would most value next year, so this is 1976, so next year would have been her 25th Silver Jubilee, which I can remember. I went to a party. I was 11 years old. I remember going to a Jubilee party when I was 11. And this is what she wanted for a Silver Jubilee. The gift I would most value next year is that reconciliation should be found wherever it is needed. A reconciliation which would bring peace and security to families and neighbours at present suffering and torn apart. And at that time there was a lot of fighting going on in Northern Ireland and people being killed with bombs and guns. Remember that good spreads outwards and every little does help. Mighty things from small beginnings grow. That's a quote from the Bible. As indeed they grew from the small child of Bethlehem. Three more quotes just to finish. Number seven, Jesus gives us strength to follow him. This is from 1981. The Queen said, Christ not only revealed to us the truth in his teachings, he lived by what he believed and gave us the strength to try to do the same. And finally, on the cross, he showed the supreme example of physical and moral courage. Number eight, how God restored love to our lives through Jesus. This is from 2012. The Queen said, this is the time of year when we remember that God sent his only Son to serve, not to be served. He restored love and service to the center of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. And number nine, the challenge of Christian discipleship from 1980. She said, in difficult times, we may be tempted to find excuses for self-indulgence and to wash our hands of responsibility. Christmas stands for the opposite. We need to go out and look for opportunities to help those people less fortunate than ourselves, even if that service demands sacrifice. I mean, this week, she kind of demonstrated that by welcoming in her new Prime Minister two days before she died. I saw the photo of her shaking hands with Liz Truss, who we need to pray for because she's got a very difficult job ahead of her. And she, you know, to me, it showed her that she knew she had a job to do. And even though she was right at the end of her life, she trusted God to be there and do that job and get it done. And once that job was done, my sense was she thought, right, that's it, my time's up. And she was ready to go and meet her Lord and Saviour. The final quote we've got from the Queen today is from 2013, why no one is beyond God's love. For Christians, as for all people of faith, reflection, meditation and prayer help us to renew ourselves in God's love as we strive daily to become better people. The Christmas message shows us that this love is for everyone. There is no one beyond its reach. So I thought, when I read those, I thought, you know, they just kind of crystallised that the Queen, she wasn't just a Christian in name, she was a Christian in true faith. And the fact that she is honoured so much around the world and throughout this country, and it's been great to hear on the media some of the stories from ordinary people who met her and the way she treated them. She was humble, she was genuine, she was kind, she was unselfish. And, you know, I just thank God for such a great example that she set to me and to everyone else that knew her. So just to finish off, I thought we'll have communion, we'll have prayer together, but let's get into small groups. So two questions for us to all discuss. Number one, in what ways did you see the Queen following the teaching of Jesus Christ? Number two, what does it mean for Jesus to be the King of your life? Okay, so let's, we can stop recording. That's it.